Please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 20 this morning. We'll be looking at Psalm chapter 20 and then Psalm 22 and then concluding with James chapter 4. So Psalm chapter 20, we'll read that passage in just a moment. It's impossible to read the accounts of the real people whose lives are recorded in Scripture without very soon realizing that trouble came to each one of them. It's also impossible to read biographies of people today and not see some sort of trouble and difficulty that they faced, and sometimes fairly regularly, frequently. And to bring it right down to where you and I are at this morning, it is guaranteed that trouble will come calling for each one of us at some time or another. In fact, probably some right now are bearing the weight of the troubled heart, which we just sang about here in one of our hymns just a moment ago. No one doubts the Bible when it says in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born unto trouble. But if not dealt with, a troubled heart can soon grow into complete and total despair. But thankfully, as our testimony just a minute ago illustrated, the Bible has the answers to life's problems. It guides us in what to do in the day of trouble. So I'd like to look at that this morning. What to do in the day of trouble. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the special music, the congregational music, the testimony, Lord, that we've heard. We pray now, Lord, as we look for a short time into the Scriptures, I pray that the eternal truths that are here might give each one here something to live by today in this week in these troubling times. And Lord, we know troubling times around us are sometimes pale in comparison with the troubled hearts that we often carry within us. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would help today in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to quickly look at 3 points. First is our day of trouble. And that is Psalm chapter 20. And secondly, I want to look at Christ's day of trouble in Psalm chapter 22. And then lastly, in James chapter 4, look at a biblical plan of action when the day of trouble comes our way. So first off, our day of trouble. This is going to be Psalm chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. I'll read this passage, follow along as I do. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. So I see several things here in this psalm with regard to our day of trouble. The first 4 verses, we find the prayer and the need for help. And when the day of trouble comes into our life, whether this be something of outside circumstances or something even of our own making, the fact of the matter is that the day of trouble is going to come, and we find the psalmist here doing the first thing that he should do and that we all should do when the day or the time or the situation of trouble comes, and that is not turn to another person, but to turn directly into God right away. Just go right to God, first thing. Sometimes God is the last thing, the last person, the last thing that comes to our mind when trouble comes. The Bible makes it clear it must and should always be the first thing because of who he is. The Bible says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The word Lord there is Jehovah. And Jehovah, we know, is the name for God in which he enters into a personal relationship with his people. God is not afar off. He is near. He is close. He has given us many great and precious promises. And so in that time of deep trouble, go to the omnipotent one. Go to the one that can solve the problem. Go to the one that can hear and that can help. The Bible says in verse 1, hear thee in the day of trouble, right in the midst of the trouble. The Lord's willing to hear our prayer. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary. And the sanctuary meant something a little different here in Psalm than it does for us today. All right, but we gather and worship here in church. And so for us at our time, another important place to be at during the time of trouble is among God's people and to be faithful to church. Sometimes when trouble hits, people get less faithful or they go to church less or they give up on church altogether. And that's the opposite of what should happen in the time of trouble. The Bible here says, send thee help from the sanctuary. The Bible says here in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord hears. Verse 6 says, he will hear from his holy heaven. God hears and God answers our prayer. That is a truth that we need to hold on to at all costs. And a lot of things in life are going to try to take that belief away from us. Circumstances will try to steal that Bible truth from us. But the Bible is true. As Mr. Jancy prayed at the start of our service, the Bible is true from cover to cover. When the Bible says God hears and answers prayer, he hears and answers our prayer. We may not receive the answer that we want, but that's where we come back and ask, who knows what is best for me? Who knows what is the next thing that I truly need right now? We all have plans. We all have things that we believe should happen and think should happen and think that this is definitely the next thing that should happen in my life. God may or may not see it that way. God may answer our prayer with a no. He may answer our prayer with a yes, or he may answer our prayer with the thing that I think we may like the least, which is just wait, just wait. And let me work my plan out in my timing. How we have a hard time matching our soul up with the timing that God has for us. How important it is for us to maintain that close personal relationship with the Lord in our life. So that if he says no, or he says wait, we say, Lord, you know what's best. And I'll be willing to accept your answer to me. God hears and God answers. In verses 7 and 8, we all have to face a question about the day of trouble. And that's this. Who or what are we going to trust in when the rubber meets the road? When the trials and the difficulties come, who or what are we finally going to put our trust in? Verse 7 says, some trust in chariots. And some in horses. So this is a scene of a battle. And some here are going to trust in the things that they've gathered, their own personal might. We know that God put his people in a situation many times through the Bible where trusting in a chariot and a horse was futile because they were so far outnumbered that it was going to take a miraculous work of God for God's people to be delivered. And some, rather than trusting in the chariots and the horses, as verse 7 says, remembered the name of the Lord our God. And so we have the account of the fall of the walls of Jericho. No chariots, no horses. We have the account of Gideon's defeat of an army with an army of only 300. Not a chariot. Not a horse to be found. But he trusted in the name of the Lord his God. And frequently the day of trouble comes and finds you with not one horse or not one chariot to even go to battle with if you wanted to. Nothing. Is that interesting that that is how frequently how the Lord brings about his greatest victories? When we're forced to say, Lord, I'm trusting you completely. I don't have any of my own skill or ability or problem solving. I can't fix this. Lord, I'm just trusting in you for that. The Bible says, as a result, verse 8, the end of the verse, but we are risen and stand upright. Look at verse 9. It starts with two words. Save, Lord. Isn't it interesting? We just read how God had heard and answered the prayers of his people. And they're standing, they've stood upright and they've gotten the victory. And yet verse 9, the last verse of the chapter, goes right back to a prayer for help. Save, Lord. And what we learn about this is that the day of trouble sometimes makes a return appearance. Amen for the victories that God gives to us. But the next victory probably will be followed by another challenge, another difficulty. And here we find David closing this psalm by going right back to the same attitude that he had at the start of this psalm when the day of trouble came. He goes right back and says, save me, Lord. He could have said, hey, worked out last time. I'm going to try to solve this one without God. Later in his life, he found himself in that spot, not trusting in God, not believing God. It turned out very poorly for him. But at this point, the trouble came. He saw God answer, hear and answer his prayer. And then more trouble came, and he went right back to the Lord again. A habit of life for the day of trouble is going to the Lord. And so we find here David getting a victory and getting peace and getting an answer in his day of trouble. What I love about this psalm is though David was in trouble, but God was never far. God was near. Why could that be the case? It could be the case because of what we find in point number 2, which is in Psalm chapter 22, which is Christ's day of trouble. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 22. And we're going to enter into here the reading of one of the most holy, sacred portions of Scripture. Not that other portions of Scripture aren't holy and sacred. This is very special. This passage is very special for Christians because of who it's referring to and whose words we're reading. We're going to read here prophecy about Christ's ultimate day of trial. His life was not easy, but as his life came to a close and he prayed sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and he fighting against the devil and his own will, in surrendering and submitting to God, we find Christ at the height of the day of trouble in his life. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll find those words recorded 1,000 years later in the Gospels. These are words of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross of Calvary. Why art thou so far from helping me? I circled the words so far in my Bible because we like the song that we sometimes sing when my God is near. We like the promises that God is near and nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. Well, here Jesus Christ has the most broken of hearts that ever existed, and yet in his day of trouble, God was far from him. Why art thou so far from helping me? Christ is crying for help. And from the words of my roaring, I can't even formulate proper words. I can just utter these sounds, the sounds that an animal might make when they roar out undefinable words. And Christ is in the day of trouble. His words are not comprehensible, and he feels a great distance from his Father, whom he'd shared eternity past with. Verse 2, the Bible says, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not." How different from the promise that we had in Psalm chapter 20, that in the time of our trial, the Lord hears. And then the night season, and I'm not silent, verse 3, "But thou art holy." Despite his deepest, darkest trial, and the sense that his Father was far from him, he exhibited a faith that is really beyond our belief, where he says, "But thou art holy." He never denied who God was. He never questioned God's character, God's attribute of holiness. "O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou deliverest them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." Verse 6, "But I am a worm." I don't think a more manly person ever lived than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he describes himself as an animal, as a creature that doesn't even have a backbone. The lowest of the low, dwelling, living in the dirt, insignificant. "I am a worm." How different from "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, and the great I am." Here in his day of humiliation and trouble, Jesus says, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people." Verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." They can't get enough of mocking me. They see me and they scorn and they laugh. This day of trouble where the Lord seems alone. "They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Now they're mocking even God the Father. Verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near." So trouble is near, and God seems far away. Have you ever felt like that? Trouble is all around, surrounded by trouble, embraced by the trouble. God seems far. This is Jesus Christ talking about his Father. There is, verse 11, "None to help." None to help. Verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths," proving that a person's words and the words that they say can go down into the innermost part of a person's soul. Bible says in verse 14, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." This is a picture of the physical scenario that takes place during a crucifixion, when a person is hung from the cross and their bones are out of joint. Their heart, "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up." He was totally spent. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd," just a dry piece of clay pottery, that dry. "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." The Bible says later in Philippians 2 that Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, obedient to the plan of salvation, obedient to the plan of redemption. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs, 16, have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And in case we wondered whether or not this is referring to Jesus Christ on the cross, look at the end of verse 16. The Bible says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And we'll tell this story to all the kids that come in to hear the Bible lessons here in just over a week. We'll tell the story of the crucifixion, how that on that cruel cross, Jesus' arms were stretched out, and they took that spike and they nailed each arm, each hand onto the cross, and how that they put one foot across another and nailed that spike in to his feet, and they pushed that cross up, and there he hung as a ridicule, as a blasphemer. He hung there alone, pierced my hands and my feet. We're talking here about the day of the crucifixion of Christ, the day of his trouble. The Bible says, verse 18, they part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. Look at verse 19 through 21, the desperate prayer of Christ at this time. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. I just need help, was the Lord's cry. He could have called 10,000 angels to come down, but instead he submitted himself to his Father's will. Help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. So we find in this first part of Psalm 22, Christ's desperate cry for help. And then we find his testimony, verses 22 through 31, after help has been received. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So we find here Jesus praising God after the help comes. After God has worked his plan of salvation through the submission of Jesus Christ to the death on the cross. After Jesus has let his Father do his total complete work. And he could say, it is finished. Then he looked back, and what does he do? Does he look back on God and say, why did you let me go through that? Why did you take me through that day of trouble where I was mocked and ridiculed and spat upon and the crown of thorns and crucified? Why did you send me through? He doesn't do that. After that day of trouble, and God answers in the way that God saw fit, the Lord begins immediately praising God for what God accomplished through him because he was surrendered to his will. He praises him in the midst of the congregation. He's finding other people and he's telling other people about the goodness of God. He's gathering people together. He says in verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Why? Verse 24 may be one of the best verses in all the Bible. One of the greatest promises in all the Bible. Because as opposed to the day of trouble, when Jesus went to the cross, and the sin of all the world, another way to say that is the sins of you and I were laid on his back, and God the Father had to turn his back on sinful man embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, not from his own sin, but because of his compassion and love for you and I. And God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus during that time. The Bible says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But Jesus knew what it was like to have God hide his face from him, didn't he? Not so us. We may walk away from our fellowship with the Lord because of our sin. We may bring things into our life that has us lack the fellowship. But if you're a blood-bought saint of the Lord Jesus Christ today, he bore your sins in his body on the tree so that you can have perfect fellowship and perfect assurance of your salvation with the Lord, with God. Verse 24, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. In other words, those that are afflicted, those that are in trial, in trouble, God doesn't abhor that. God doesn't despise that. Neither does he hide his face from you. Here's the promise. But when he cried unto him, these two words, he heard. When we cry to the Lord in our trouble, he hears. Can't be any simpler than that. So simple. What a wonderful promise. When that day of trouble or those days of trouble, some small, some great, come our way. In affliction, in trial. One, God's face is not hid from you. Number two, he hears. Bible says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Look down to verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. He hath done this. Another way that that is expressed is that it is finished. He hath done this. It is finished. What was finished? The price that Jesus paid in his day of trouble was bearing your sins and my sins on the tree. So that when we ourselves find ourselves in the place of trouble and trial, we're not forsaken. Never forsaken. Jesus was forsaken. His back was that God turned his back on Christ because of that sin. But not us. Never forsaken. And hymn writers express that in the hymn, never alone. No, never alone. The Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My God is near. He is near and nigh to them that call upon him. Why? Because that day, Jesus Christ bore your sin and my sin in his body on the tree so that we might have the barrier between us and God forever broke down for those that trust in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross. So number three, what is some things that we can do, or what can our response be when the day of trouble comes our way? We've seen in Psalm 20, David go through the day of trouble, and we find some things that he did. We find him praying and crying out and trusting in God no matter what. And then we realize that none of us will ever experience a day of trouble like Christ did when he did something that you and I could not do, which is pay the price for our sins, bear our sins on the cross in our place. And by the way, if you're here today and you have never trusted in that sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for you that day on the cross, I encourage you to turn from your sins and trust him today for that. There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. And he's done everything that is necessary. He shed his perfect blood that day on the cross for you and for I, so that we can be united with God in eternity in heaven. It's a beautiful, wonderful plan of salvation, but it involves us realizing that we're the sinners, not Christ. And Christ came to bear our sins in our place on that cross. And the Bible gives us a simple promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could come in today not knowing where you'll spend eternity, and you can leave today with God's promise that if you call upon the name of the Lord, turning from your sins to him in complete trust, you can be saved. Your everlasting life, your eternal home can be secured. Not because of something I've said or you've done or none of that, because of the it is finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 4. We'll close with this chapter. When the day of trouble comes, what can we do? What should we do? Well, we should pray. We saw that in Psalm chapter 20. Sometimes trouble comes because of things that, the ways of this world. Man is born into trouble. But other times trouble comes for God to try to get our attention. In James chapter 4, that's the situation. And God provides for us some steps, some things we can do when trouble comes, to examine ourselves, to take stock of where we're at, and to get ourselves back as a Christian in the right fellowship with God. James chapter 4, the chapter starts off with wars and fightings and problems and trials that are coming into a person's life. And so the next few verses give us an action plan. When the day of trouble comes, what we don't want to do is just say, well, it's just something bad just happened. That's just the way it goes sometimes. I think it's the time for us to pause and say, what about me? Lord, let me take stock of where I'm at. Is there something in my life that's there that shouldn't be there? Is there something that's not in my life that needs to be there? Here are some things that James tells us in this chapter. Step number one, a biblical response to the day of trouble, is to eliminate the world and worldly influences that we've allowed into our life. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So number one, in the day of trouble, a question to ask ourselves is this. Have I let the world or the things of the world creep into my life? God may be bringing that time of trouble into your life to shine a spotlight on that, to give you an opportunity to face it and turn from it. Because if we let the world hang around our lives, it is going to take us further than we ever thought we could possibly go. And we'll start making excuses for things that we never would make excuses for before. We'll start accepting things and defending things that we never would before. And the holiness of God has become something that we just talk about, not something that's real to our life. So in the day of trouble, trial, things did not go, and expectations were let down, or there's just something that it's happening that we don't have control of, and we're crying out to God. Ask ourselves, is there something in us, world, the worldliness, the things of this world, the love of the things of this world, that we have let replace the love of God in our life? Number two, submit to God. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In the day of trouble, don't fight God. Submit to God. In the day of his trouble, as we read in Psalm 22, Jesus Christ submitted to the will of his Father. Even if that meant God turning his back on him because of that sin that he was bearing. In the day of trouble, don't fight God, submit to God. What has God given to us to submit to? Well, he's given us his word. He's given us his words. Submit to Scripture. The Bible says Jesus was a man of submission. That is a bad word today in 2021 culture, isn't it? Submit? What do you mean? Not a doormat. You're not a doormat when you're submitting to God. You're not a doormat when you're submitting to God's will. You're saying, I am committing the keeping of my soul and my life to my God who knows what's best for me. And I'm going to follow God and God's will and God's ways for my life. That's biblical submission. Number three, resist the devil. Verse 7, resist the devil. Don't roll over and play dead and say, well, I'm powerless. There's nothing I can do. I guess the devil's going to win this one. No. The Bible says you fight. Yeah, we submit to God, but we fight the devil, not vice versa. Sometimes that's the case. We're fighting God and the devil's, oh, he likes that. He can get in and he can really get us. No, we fight the devil. How? Because we're so strong and so great? No, that's a recipe for failure. We fight the devil in the power of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we take on the whole armor of God. And we stand firm when the devil comes. We don't just say, well, I guess that's all for me now in this Christian life. I guess the devil wins that one again. No, this is where we rise up in the power of God, the power of his might, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we dig our heels in and we fight the devil. And we stand against him. The Bible says that we have the Word of God, and it is a sword that is sharper than any human sword that's ever been made. It's quick and it's powerful, and it is our offensive weapon against the devil. So again, back to our testimony this morning, feed your soul with the Word of God. It's not just food, it's your weapon that lets you stand up against the devil and the doubts and the despairs that he will bring into your mind during those days of trouble. He'll bring in doubt. He will want you to despair. God's word is your weapon against that. So resist the devil. Number 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. How do you do that? Well, you pray. Read your Bible. You meditate, you turn off distracting things. You turn off distracting things on purpose so that you have time to draw nigh to God. How do you draw nigh to a friend when you're talking to them? Well, you look them in the eye. You pay attention. You listen to what they say. You respond back. How do you draw nigh to God? You read what he says, and then you pray to him. You communicate as friend with friend. Draw nigh to God. The Bible promises, by the way, if you do that, he will draw nigh to you. Number 5, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Number 5, confess and clean up. Confess sins. When you draw nigh to God, when I draw nigh to God, a couple things are going to happen. We're going to get a great view of the glory of our God. Number 2, we're going to get a reality check on what's inside of our hearts. We're going to see our sin. We're going to see our sins. And when we see that, what do? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get cleaned up. What? Myself? No, because of the forgiveness that God has promised. Draw nigh to God. We see ourselves. We confess. We cleanse our hands. Number 6, in the day of trouble, verse 9, sometimes this naturally comes with it, but I think God knows that. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. There just are times when in the course of this troubled world, we're going to find ourselves weeping and mourning over things. God knows that. Jesus knows that, and Jesus, our great example, during the course of his short life on this earth, we find him weeping several times. We find him weeping over the loss of a close friend, Lazarus. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Close friend died. Jesus wept. We find Jesus weeping over the lost souls around him. When he looked over Jerusalem and he saw lost souls, he mourned. And he wept. In fact, it's interesting, the Bible says, when that's the place we find ourselves, the Bible says God is nigh unto somebody that is of a contrite heart. Number 7, lastly, verse 10, humble yourself. Humble yourself. God will lift you up. So, the day of trouble. It's, for some, probably here right now. You might be in it. For others, the day of trouble is coming, and it might be a day that we don't expect. It might be a situation that we could never have predicted. We weren't envisioning that. So what do we do when the day of trouble comes? We saw Psalm chapter 20. We saw David taking that immediately to God. We learned that the day of trouble that we have will never rival the day of trouble that our Lord Jesus Christ had in Psalm chapter 22 when he went to the cross for us. And then in James chapter 4, we see some things that we can do when the day of trouble comes, trusting in God, taking these steps to examine ourselves in the faith. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What to do when the day of trouble comes? I'd like to ask